Good morning, class.
Good morning, teacher. Mrs. Landers.
All right. We are in session 10 of the quarterly, and it's entitled, The Risen King Forgives and Restores. And our text is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 23. Okay, most of John chapter 21. And this is the story of Simon Peter being restored. He, you know, before the cross, he denied the Lord three times. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And that was the restoration. So I'm going to give you what I'm going to talk about, and then I'm going to talk about it, and then we'll summarize what I talked about. So anyway, old preacher technique, I guess. But anyway, so that's the gist of the whole thing. And we'll cover the some nuances of the ministry of restoration. This is restoration with God, okay? This is restoring after a sin, coming to God, confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, and having God restore you back to fellowship and back to what He's called you to do in life, okay? As long as we walk in sin, we thwart the plan of God in our lives. But that's temporary, because just like the prodigal son, every son comes home, okay? So if you have a child that's not home yet, that's prodigal, okay, every son comes home. So if your child is a true son or daughter of God, he will come home. He or she will come home. Okay, so just reassure yourself with that. Okay, so with those opening comments, let's read the first passage. It's kind of long. If somebody want to read those 15 verses there.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Then daybreak came. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called them. You don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the other side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got to land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore, full of the large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. Another disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
All right. Hallelujah. So Jesus had a ministry between resurrection and ascension of 40 days. 40 days is an extremely interesting subject. Someday we'll do a study on 40 days because it's all through the scripture and it has some very specific meanings to it. But Jesus is 40 days. He was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness when he began his ministry. And he showed himself to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection before his ascension into heaven. So this is a part of that 40 days, and this was apparently the third meeting, according to John. The other meetings we've already studied. Y'all studied one last time with Thomas, and the meeting the week before that was without Thomas. And that was a very interesting lesson last time on faith and sight. Thomas didn't believe until he saw. We, however, believe without seeing. I don't think anybody in here has probably seen Jesus in the flesh, right? Pretty sure none of us have? Okay,
no.
Right. I haven't.
Good assumption.
we still believe. Now, why? How come? I love why questions.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, exactly. Holy Spirit makes Jesus alive to us, and we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus lives. He's in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. That's his job right now, interceding for us to the Father, saying, Father, these are my chosen people. They've had faith with me. And I think even today's lesson or last lesson, we had the Doctrine of Imputation. Here it goes, Christian Essentials on page 122. When I died on the cross, you took their sins of these believers, this body of believers, your chosen ones, and you imputed these sins on me on the cross so that I could impute, so you could, Father, you could take my righteousness and impute them on these people. So now they wear the righteousness of Christ. We're all saints of God, especially set apart by God as saints. We wear the righteousness of Christ, not for anything we did, but for God accomplished for us. Okay, and so we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we've never seen him. And that is probably the most profound miracle of all. Is for a person to believe somebody they've never seen, sensed with their senses, their physical senses, but they know and love, they know beyond the shadow of a doubt they're their Savior, and they love him more than life itself. Okay? And all the disciples died except one, John. It's thought that John died in old age. Well, they all died, but they were all martyred except John. And the legend is they tried to martyr him by boiling him in oil, but it didn't work. So Domitian just put him on Patmos and exiled him. But here we have an example of Jesus. You know, there's an old saying, to err is human and to forgive is divine. So here we have the divine in Jesus forgiving the human who's erred. The human who said, Lord, I'll die for you. And then all of a sudden when he shows up at the trial in the courtyard of the high priest, he denies Jesus three times. And this is a reversal of that denial. And Peter goes on to be one of the principals. Peter and Paul were the two principal apostles who spread the gospel. And they split it up. God called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And mostly the church at this time was, after the initial 3,000 in Jerusalem, but some of them were Gentiles too because they were there for the feast. But they were Jews still. They were Jews, yeah, because they were there for the feast, so they were Jews. But the early church in Jerusalem was mostly Messianic Jews, is what we call them today. They're really turned Christian, you know. Paul's ministry was the Gentiles. Peter's ministry was primarily to the Jews, is what the agreement was. But there is a legend he ended up in eastern Turkey and planted churches there. Now, Peter was a fisherman, so he didn't do any writing, okay? Paul was a extremely educated and Jew who was also a Roman citizen because was it his mother that was Roman and his father? His father was Roman and his mother was a Jew. And so he grew up under the tutelage of Gamaliel, who was a leading rabbi of that period. And then God turns the table and says, Paul... Yeah, you're a leading Jew. You're going to go to the Gentiles, okay? Because Jews at that time were trying to kill him because he had converted to Christianity. So it was better for him to go to the Gentiles anyway. So, and this was God's plan all along, was to save the Gentiles. The Jews think they had a corner on God, but his plan all along, you know, all the way from the book of Ruth, we see that the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, marries a Gentile bride, Ruth, okay, who was brought to him by Naomi, which is a symbol of Israel. So Israel brought us the Messiah, but the Gentiles, there's many more Gentiles that have been become Christian than Jews, okay? Mostly because the world is mostly Gentiles. I mean, the Jews are, there's only less than 10 million Jews in the world, 12 million maybe. So surprisingly, yeah. And there's billions of Gentiles. Yeah, that's everybody else, you know. So statistically, we greatly outnumber them. But here we have Peter, and Jesus appears. Okay, he apparently can appear and disappear at will. Okay, that's part of his resurrection body, his okeuterion that we all desire to have someday, is that resurrection body. Scripture says we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Colossians, I believe that comes from. So in some way, our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus. He'll be, of course, head of the whole thing. He's got all authority in heaven and earth. But we shall be in some way like him and have our resurrection bodies be eternal. And this will be our final deliverance from sin, from the presence of sin.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
You said that Simon Peter never did any of his own writing. Well, who did? Did he have somebody?
Oh, I'm sorry. Peter did write some epistles. Peter did. But the gospel, well, it's thought that the, it's an interesting story. Thank you for, I was going to make that point, and now you got me on it, okay?
Sorry.
John Mark followed Paul in his first missionary journey. Remember John Mark? It was with Barnabas and Paul and John Mark, okay? Now, John Mark at one point left them and went back to Jerusalem. And Paul considered that a lack of loyalty and gave John Mark bad marks. Yeah. But later on, Paul spoke well of John Mark, so he forgave him and restored him in his mind, okay? But it's possible that John Mark left that company because God called him back to another area, Jerusalem probably, to get a download from Peter. A lot of people believe that Mark is the Gospel of Peter transcribed by Mark. Mark was the transcriptionist and Peter was the information. Because John Mark was not an apostle.
Right.
He walked with the apostles. He's like Luke. He associated with, you know, can you imagine walking 7 miles a day, you know, whatever, how many hours, 3 or 4 hours a day? Imagine
shape.
The download you can get by walking with Paul for a month, you know,
guys,
or two, several weeks.
Can
you imagine the incredible download of information about the Lord Jesus Christ you can get? Well, how about if you sat with Peter for about a couple of months and took down all his recollections? And Peter is an action guy, and Mark reads like an action script. Okay? It's action. Jesus is the humble servant who, there's not a lot of dialogue in Mark. It's mostly action. Okay? So a lot of people believe that Peter gave the information to John Mark, and John Mark wrote it down, and so because John Mark transcribed it, it bears his name. Okay, that's the theory behind the Gospel of Mark. Okay, but you're right. Peter did write a couple of epistles. Right. Yeah. First and Second Peter. Yeah, so you're right. So anyway, they said, you know, well, they're fishermen, right? So what do they do when they get bored? Say, let's go fishing, right? That's what fishermen do. When they want to entertain themselves, they go fishing, right? Of course, it was a trade for them too. So maybe they need some cash. So they went fishing, worked all night, didn't find anything. Apparently, you know, as fishermen know, best time to catch fish is sunset or sunrise, is what I'm told. I'm not a fisherman, but, you know. And sunrise is like a really important time to go fishing because I guess the fish sleep at night and then they get up and want to eat. So I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway. So
the last time the fish are going to get to eat before sunset, because the fish that they prey on are awake and can see the predators coming. So they have to eat it at night, and they're probably going to eat early.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're going to eat just before daylight so they don't have to get hungry between day and dark.
I see. They take their last meal just before sunrise. Yeah. And then hide out somewhere. What's that?
He's first book of Billy.
That's good stuff. I'm digesting that.
So anyway, the story is that they fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus appears on the shore and said, "Guys, cast your net on the right side of the boat." Okay. Now, to me, you know, boats are port and starboard, but, you know, right side of the boat, well, it was the right side of the boat to catch a lot of fish, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. So, and they recognized it was a miracle because there were so many fish and it didn't break the net. Apparently, 153 fish would have broken their nets otherwise. But they had an easy catch there. So Jesus is illustrating what? We learned that in the sermon this morning. When you walk with God, God rains down His grace upon in your life. So when they obeyed God, that was Jesus standing on the shore, guess what happened? They caught so many fish they couldn't hardly drag it all in, right? So this is how, if you want blessing in your life, walk with God. So they cast the net. John, the disciple, the one who Jesus loved, when John uses that phrase, he's referring to himself. Okay? And it's not that Jesus didn't love the others, but John was the one who, in a Jewish feast, everybody would lay down and recline on the floor at a low table, and she'd kind of be on the next guy's, kind of on his side, actually, almost, okay? And it talks about John being the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, okay? So John apparently was fairly favored by the Lord. And he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So John recognizes the Lord. When Peter figured that out, he jumped in, plunged into the sea. He apparently was a good swimmer. The Quarterly says that they even would dive into the water and check the nets. Go down under the water and check the nets. So it's kind of interesting. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards, I don't think I could swim 100 yards, but anyway, especially if I had clothes on. But anyway, he was a strong guy, I guess. And then they went out. Jesus had already prepared a fire and had fish laying on it and prepared bread. How about that, huh? You think he did that physically, or just kind of caused it to happen, you might say?
Took a couple of rocks and turned them into bread.
Yep. And he said to the disciples, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught, and fresh fish." And so Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. So this is a miracle. And that was provision of the Lord. The Lord provided for them. When they obeyed the Lord provided for him. He taught them a giant lesson there. Because on their own efforts, they had caught nothing. All night they had labored and caught nothing. When they obeyed the voice of God, all of a sudden their nets were so full that they were to the breaking point. So, and I think that's a principle we can transfer to our own lives.
Yeah, we do a lot of work with no positive results.
Yeah.
When it's not endorsed.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yep. Yep, the Lord said to Israel, you're putting water in broken cisterns. In other words, this underground tank container is supposed to contain water. It's got a hole in it, and the water runs out the bottom, and you lose it all, right? You're putting your money in bags with holes in it, and the money falls out long as you're going along the trail.
Okay. That's what happened.
Yeah. That's what
he strayed too far from the buck.
Oh no, that's what he tells Israel when they aren't obedient to the Lord. So what's the converse of that? Now I don't think the Lord's out to make any of us rich. Okay, I really don't. Because the problem with riches is people get all wrapped up in the world and the things of the world, and then they fall in love with the world, and then they don't have love for the Father. So that's why probably most Christians aren't rich. I mean, there's some that are rich. Those are ones that have been specially gifted to handle a lot of money and still love the Lord. Okay? So that's... And if you ever have that gift, make sure that you treat that money, that you use the money and love God, not the other way around. Don't love your money and use God. God won't be used anyway. But use the money and love God. Now, it's not that God doesn't make us prosperous. If we obey God, we will be prosperous. We just won't be usually filthy rich unless we're head of a foundation and give it all away and that kind of stuff. I mean, God has gifted men. I've known men. We went to a conference one time. A guy had like two or three bids on, he had won the rights to several cell towers when cell towers were first coming out, and the guy had a whole load of money, and he had been to this conference, and this one conference guy, he single-handedly was keeping this guy's ministry alive, and the guy was a legitimate minister of God. He wasn't like any of those TV evangelists, but God had put him in this minister's life to keep his ministry going by giving him this riches. So he was using the money for a godly purpose. And so that's why God gave him all the money. So this is, I'm kind of expanding on these 153 fish in the grace of God. But that's not the central theme of the story. Let's move on. And move on to the second reading.
When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to them. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt, walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me."
Follow me. Okay, great. So they have a meal. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is always eating? Every time he appears after his resurrection, he's eating. And when he appears in the upper room, he says, "Oh man, you guys got any food?" And they said, "Well, there's some fish and bread over on the table." He says, "Give me some of that." And he eats in front of them. Okay, now partially that's so he can validate to them that he's actually risen, that he actually has a body, and he can actually eat. He's not a ghost. Ghosts don't eat, I don't think. I don't know. I guess if they ate, you'd just kind of see it fall on the floor. I don't know. But he's validating he's in a body, okay? So here he is again, and he's meeting with them, and he fixes them breakfast. He is the host, and they are the guests. He fixes them breakfast, okay?
Dr. Barr, what do you think the significance is of feeding my lambs and then feeding my sheep?
sing it two different ways.
There's also a variation of language there. There's agapeo a couple of times in the Septuagint, and then there's phileo the third time. And people have made a big deal out of that, and I don't know if that's a big deal or not. Okay. It may be that Jesus is varying the language a little bit so it doesn't sound real repetitive, or that the translators just varied the interpretation so it doesn't sound repetitive.
Well, it could be, too, isn't it? I know you mentioned earlier that Peter was designated as the Jewish apostle,
mm-hmm.
and Paul was for the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
But in these times, I think it was kind of referred to the lambs were Jewish, and the sheep might have been the Gentile.
Mm-hmm. Could be. And if we're correct, and that Peter had a, you know, after 70 AD, they had to split out of Jerusalem, or before, because Jesus told them to get out of town. In Luke 21, he said, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, you get out of town. And so they moved up to the Decapolis, to Pella. Many of the Christians, Jewish Christians, moved to Pella and got out of harm's way when Titus's army surrounded Jerusalem, because they starved them out, basically. And there was a divine intervention there. They surrounded Jerusalem and put up a siege. And then Titus Vespasian had to go back. Vespasian, his father, had to go back to Rome because there was an intrigue in Rome and one of the Caesars had been assassinated. And during that 6 months hiatus, the siege had relaxed. And so everybody that was in Jerusalem remembered Jesus' saying, you know, if you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, get out of town. They said, it's time to get out of town. So some commentators believe that there weren't many Christians, if any, that were trapped in Jerusalem for the final siege, because they had remembered Jesus' words in one of his discourses, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, get out of town. And so it's very important in the scriptures to take God's word exactly, precisely, literally. Because God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so if you took that literally and got out and went to Pella, then you escaped the dying of starvation in Jerusalem. Now, as far as feeding lambs, so what I'm saying is here that even Peter had to leave the area. All the Messianic Jews that had come to know the Lord in Jerusalem, they had to leave. And they scattered, and they all went north. It's not recorded that they went to Egypt, because they knew Egypt in the scriptures was emblematic of a sinful place, a dark place. But they went north into Pella, and then Syria, and Antioch was the giant base of the Christian church. And that was actually the sending church in Antioch of Paul and Barnabas when they went on their missionary journey. Eventually, Paul split Paul and Barnabas apart. They had an argument, split apart, and so that multiplied the gospel even more, because Barnabas went to Crete and converted Crete, and there's still a church in Crete today, although not that big and not that strong. But Paul went all the way up into Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and then over to Greece, Macedonia, and down on the Grecian, on the Greek peninsula, and even to Corinth, which is on the little island that there's a land bridge there that connects. It's not an island, it's a peninsula, technically. So, anyway, but
Mark,
yes, sir?
When he says, "Don't follow me," you know, at the end, is this, you know, everything we've been studying, Jesus has been telling everybody, you know, go and tell.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah. Would it be saying also, you know, tell, you know, feed my lambs, or them, or they're immature people.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
Then he said shepherd them, which would be kind of be guiding them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and then the sheep, you know, feed my sheep or the mature people. So people, you know, it's like go and grow the evangelism. This is just the evangelism of people, you know, take the immature, make them, nurture them, guide them, ship them on.
We have the same analogy on the physical plane.
Yeah.
That we get together as couples and have children and raise our children to maturity, and at some point they're mature enough to feed themselves. And then they go out and duplicate, you know, the same thing. You know, duplicate and multiply. Okay? So that's right. That's exactly right. And so that's what Jesus is commissioning all the disciples. But in this thing, in this particular passage, he's restoring Peter. I'm sure Peter was extremely ashamed at the denials that he made of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, and I'm sure he had confessed his sin, repented of his sin, because he ran out, he jumped out of that boat and swam 100 yards to meet Jesus. So he apparently, the relationship there was in the process of healing. What Jesus did here was formalize a ministry called restoration, okay? This would be the same thing that any Christian would go through if he sinned with the Lord. He would feel guilt and shame. And instead of letting that guilt and shame block him from being useful to the Lord, he confesses his sin, repents of his sin, asks God forgiveness. God forgives him. God restores him back to his original calling. Okay? So that's the purpose of restoration, is calling Peter back to his original calling, which was to follow him and spread the gospel. Okay? And that's what we all need to do when we find ourselves with a besetting sin, is we need, and first of all, the first thing to do is lift your eyes and look up and say, God, deliver me. Amen. Deliver me from my sin, whatever it is. I'm not going to name them, but y'all know. Okay? There's one sin in the church that said about 75% of men are participating in. I'm not going to say what it is, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Christians, they need to look to God and say, God, deliver me. I've sinned. And I've repented. I'm going to repent with your help, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to turn around my life. I'm going to be restored. And part of that restoration, now, who else is there with Peter and Jesus? It's the other disciples, right? Mm-hmm. They're there with him, right? 10. And Peter's 11. And Jesus is 12, by the way. Until Paul gets brought in. And then Paul is, when Jesus ascends, then there's just 11. So God adds Paul for the 12th. The 12th man, okay? So, so the ministry
Matthias,
of...
I thought it was Matthias. It took a vote, didn't
Matthias
it?
Was the human replacement, and Paul was the divine replacement. But very good, though. Very good observation. Yeah. Yeah, they cast lots for Matthias, but some of us believe that Paul was really the 12th man that got replaced there.
So he was an Aggie.
Because Matthias was never mentioned ever again.
So he was an Aggie, by the way. Just a little.
I don't know about Aggies where they get the 12th man.
I don't know either.
It's probably the crowd that's up in the stands. Is they're symbolically standing with the 11 on the field, I think. But really, there's a great, incredible Christian overtones to the Texas A&M. So, and Paul was the 12th man. He came back as the 12th man. 12 is the number of foundation. 12 is the number of foundation. The foundation of the Jewish nation was 12 tribes. Actually, technically, it was a baker's dozen, though. You know why? Because Jacob adopted Joseph's two sons as his own. So there's actually 13 tribes. Now, here's the deal. As you go through the Bible, look at the 12 tribes. Sometime, all the time, they leave one tribe out, but there's still 12. Because you got a baker's dozen. You got 13. If you would just want to make 12 and you don't leave anybody out, you count the 12th tribe as Joseph. But Ephraim and Manasseh are two tribes because Jacob adopted them as his own. You'll see that at the end of Genesis. If you study Genesis, you'll see at the end of Genesis, Jacob adopts them as his own. Okay, there's a formal adoption procedure there, right there in Genesis in the latter chapters. Okay, so Peter is being restored to his office of apostle, after denying the Lord three times. God reverses it. So if God forgives, shouldn't we forgive? If somebody in the church has fallen into sin and they've truly repented and truly confessed their sin and truly get restored, shouldn't we treat them just like as if they'd never sinned? God treats them as if they've never sinned. If they're true Christians, they've got the righteousness of Christ.
Sure.
God treats us as if we've... Justification means just as if we've never sinned. That's what justification means. God treats us just as if we've never sinned. God treats us as if we're as sinless as the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have the righteousness of Christ. So that's what Jesus is doing here with Peter. And Peter became a very effective minister for the Lord. This tie your hands and lead you where you don't want to go. Legend is that Peter was crucified as a martyr. But he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up. Crucify me upside down. So that's a legend. I don't know. It's in Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a somewhat historical account of martyrs through the centuries. Okay, any comments or questions? I know I better hurry up because we're over time here. Here we go. Who wants to lead the third reading?
So Peter turned around and saw the disciple, Jesus, loved following him. The one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die. But if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?
So a very interesting commentary in your quarterly about this. They believe that verse 23 was added by an editor. That's what the quarterly comments on. It could have been John himself that added it, because some people believe that John would not ever die because of this language here. But what Jesus is really saying is, Peter, you focused on your ministry. Don't worry about that guy over there. My ministry is not your ministry. Okay, your ministry is not my ministry. Okay, we all have a ministry. We all serve the Lord. That's what ministry means, serve the Lord. We all serve the Lord, but in different ways, according to God's plan for our lives and his calling for our lives, okay? We know God has a plan for our life because we see from Genesis to Revelation, everyone who's called by God, God has a purpose and a plan for their lives, okay? So Jesus has a purpose and a plan for Peter, and he does apparently carry it out. They would not have crucified Peter if he would not have been an effective preacher of the gospel. Okay, they wouldn't have crucified him. If he would have just hid in a closet somewhere, he would have been safe from martyrdom. Okay. So, but John had a different calling. John actually is thought to be that John died of old age. He was the only one of the 12 who wasn't martyred. Okay, tell us. But anyway. Okay, so that's the lesson. I will not be here next week, so somebody's going to get to study my favorite verse, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, the word authority there is exousia. Exousia means the right to wield power. Okay, so that's going to be an incredible... And that's the Great Commission, too. He goes on to commission the disciples, make disciples. Matthew 28. That's right, Matthew 28. Last part of Matthew 28. So that'll be next week's lesson. All right, let me stop the recording here.